Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
It's a simple sermon for simple people. Am I allowed to say that? Okay, praise God. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're just excited that we're born again, that we have the Word of God in our hands and at our disposal. We ask your blessing on this message. We ask, Lord, that you can help us to understand what we're meant to be doing as Christians in this life. Amen. Now, have you noticed? We all have the power to speak, don't we?
Yes.
Anybody not got the power to speak here?
No, we should have. Always have the power to speak.
Exactly. Words, Liam, words can be very powerful. You notice that? And as I was sort of thinking about this, back in the day, right, back in the mid-90s this was, it was the Premier League season of 95-96, and something happened. There was a football player who became the manager of Newcastle United called Kevin Keegan. Remember Kevin Keegan? Long hair? Yeah? So he became the manager of Newcastle. And this particular season, Newcastle were doing very, very well. They had Alan Shearer. They had Les Ferdinand. They had David Ginola. Remember that? They had some fantastic... Anyway, Alex Ferguson, he is known as the king of the... He used to play psychological games with other managers. He used to try and put them off. That's what Alex Ferguson is known for. And on this particular time, he wound up Kevin Keegan on national TV after just saying a few words. That's Alex Ferguson. Kevin Keegan, it got in him. It got in his bones. It got in his blood. It got in his mind. And he was on Match of the Day, being interviewed, and he let it rip. He was so wound up by Alex Ferguson that he couldn't contain himself to react. And if you do a YouTube, you can see Kevin Keegan reacting to what Alex Ferguson said. I did it last night. But lo and behold, when they played the game, the tactics of Alex Ferguson they came back on him because Kevin Keegan won the football game 5-0. I mean, that's quite incredible. Back in the 90s, that you can put 5 goals past Manchester United, and no one had done that for the previous 12 years. So it had a reverse effect on Kevin Keegan. There was another chap. I've heard Paul mention this chap's name. His name's Eddie the Eagle. Anybody know who Eddie the Eagle was? Maya and I, you know, you get these movies. They're a good feel-good factor. And this movie came up about 3 months ago, Eddie the Eagle. I looked at Maya. She looked at me and said, oh, is it worth watching it? I said, yeah, Paul talks about Eddie the Eagle. This chap, you know, he kind of was like special needs. I don't know if you've seen, he had polio when he was a little boy. But he wanted to be an Olympian. He wanted to be in the Olympics. And lo and behold, he just had this desire and he became an Olympian. He got into downhill skiing, you know, or other ski jumping, and I have to say this: the British Olympic Board, they were so negative. Everything they said to this Eddie the Eagle, they undermined him, they put him down, they just ridiculed him. They didn't want him in the Olympic team. That was it. But he got skinned like a rhinoceros. He just, whatever you said, bounced off him. He got on with it. And you know what? He went to the Olympics. He never won a bronze. He never won a silver. He didn't even win a gold. But he was so happy because he is the only person that ever represented the English or the British in the ski jump, the long jump. And for him, that was all he needed to do. And at the Olympics, everybody that knew him, he was like the champion. And I have to say, people say things. People use words. They say things to undermine us. They say things to ridicule us. Are you going to let it get to you? Are you going to let it put you down? Because I've got to stand up. I'm getting excited. Right? You know, people, everybody's got a mouth. Everybody can say whatever they want to say, right? But the thing is, are you going to let it affect you? Are you going to let things that are negative eat you up? When I was 11 years of age, I went to John F. Kennedy School. Now, I'd spent 10 years in a children's home. 10 years. I spent one term in the first year at John F. Kennedy. Mr. Waller was the English teacher in that year, and he was also the first year tutor to all the kids in all the first year. And he wrote a letter home to my parents at the time, Dad and Shirley, and he said, John's not up to it. Meaning that my academic ability was not that of 11 or 12 year old. It was below par. Because I never really was educated properly when I was a child in Enfield Town. And so therefore, somebody said, oh, hold on a minute. Someone said, I'm backward. Well, you know what I'm talking about when I say that. How would you like it as a kid if someone tells you you're backward? You don't like it. And when I was a little 11-year-old and I heard those words, because it was an adult that I loved who said it, I believed them. So I went into this class in the first year. The rest of the year called it the dunces class, right? You know what I'm saying when I say that, right? But there I was with all these other kids. There was a group of us, one of the dunces, the backwards. And there I was for the rest of that year until I went in the second year. Now, the thing is, those words affected me. And, you know, when people say things about you, whether it's pleasant or whether it is unpleasant, it can get in you and it can poison you. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul uses an analogy that there are people in this life, they've got poison in their mouth. They've got the poison of asp. I think it's Romans chapter 2. Dominic could verify it. But people can speak words of encouragement. They can speak words to build you up, or they can tear you down, right? So the sermon today is pretty much about how we get on, how we can look to Jesus, because those some words I want to show you from the scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, and you've heard them before, most of you, Hebrews 12, and it's three very simple words. Look at this. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2, says this, looking unto Jesus. Three words. That's all I want you to remember today. Looking unto Jesus. Can you take that on board this morning? Yes, you can. Wonderful. Jesus was about to go to heaven. after doing 3 years of ministry, and he was about to leave the disciples to carry on this great work. I mean, he spent 3.5 years or so thereabouts, and he was about to leave them and go to heaven. It's incredible. The fishermen, Peter, James and John, and the lights, Bartholomew, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he's about to leave them the responsibility of building his church. What's he going to say to them? Well, he gave them some encouraging words. Yes, he told them, you will suffer persecution. Didn't he say that? You know that. He says it in John's Gospel somewhere. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Did it put them off? No, it didn't. He also said to them, he would be with them even until the end of the age. He said something to encourage them. He said something to build them up. He gave them words that would give them something to think about. It is God. Through the word of God, it is God who is here to build us up. It is Satan who wants to tear you down. Yes? So these three simple words I have today is looking unto Jesus, the author, I'm adding to them now, the author and perfecter of our faith. These are words of salvation. These are words of encouragement. These are words of direction. They are words that we need in our daily life to fight the good fight of faith. And to fight the battles. Because you're in a battle. Every one of us. Christians, you are in a battle. And you've got to go through it. You can't stand still. You can't sit down and let life just roll over you. You're in a battle. And you've got to get on with it. And my encouragement to you today is, look unto Jesus. That's all you can do. Because the battle's tough. As Jesus said, you will suffer persecution. If they hated me, they will hate you also. You know, John 3:14-16, Nicodemus, looking unto Jesus, can give us salvation, right? So Nicodemus is searching for eternal life. And you know those words Jesus said? You must be born again. They're sort of words that confuse him. Even this teacher of Israel, this rabbi, this scholarly man, Nicodemus, he was searching. And, you know, when somebody, like the Lord Jesus says, you've got to be born again, and he's thinking, hang about, I've been born once. I came out my mother's womb. Do I get back in? You know, he was thinking in a very natural and earthly way. But Jesus was talking about spiritual talk. So Jesus had to make this heavenly wisdom, this heavenly knowledge, this saying, he had to make it plain. So what did he do? He used an Old Testament illustration. Let me just read John 3:14. It says, he said this to him, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus quoted Numbers 21. I said it to you earlier on about the fiery serpents. You remember? Jesus referred to that illustration that the Son of Man must be lifted up also. And he gave that, he said it to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus would have known this. He would have known your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The Jewish people meditate on these things day and night. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know that passage? Psalm number 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord upon which he meditates day and night. And Nicodemus would have done that. Nicodemus would have meditated, and he would have been well familiar with the brass serpent that was put up on a pole. I do marvel, because it was a serpent in the Garden of Eden that tempted Eve, or the devil tempted Eve through the serpent. And I marvel that it's a serpent up on the pole. However, that's just me thinking outside the box, wondering. But let me say this. That serpent was put on a pole for a remedy for those people. And the people, what were they bitten by? They were bitten by serpents. And those serpents represent the devils, the demons, the evil of this world. And those serpents, you've got to remember, who did they bite? Were they bit? Those that were in the family of God, the children of Israel that had come out of Egypt. They bit them. Why did they bit them? Well, they were complaining. They were moaning. They weren't satisfied with manna that came down from heaven. They weren't satisfied that they'd gone through the Red Sea. They weren't satisfied that God had brought them out of the land of bondage, where they were slaves to Pharaoh, where they were having to make bricks and mortar to build maybe the pyramids, maybe the Sphinx, maybe the city of Egypt itself. I don't know how it looked in all of its splendor, but they were suffering. God heard their cry. God brought them a deliverer. God sent Moses along, and they were delivered under the mighty hand of God, weren't they? Yet they complained. But if they looked, this is the kindness of God. If they looked to the serpent that Moses put on the pole, yeah, after being bitten by a snake, if they looked, they didn't die. They were healed. They had a remedy. They were made whole again. It's the same of our Lord Jesus. He was put on a cross. He was crucified. We all know this. And if sinners look to him, look to the cross, do we find our deliverance? Do we find our healing from sin, from darkness, from Satan? It's where we're born again. We can have our sins forgiven. By his stripes we are healed. God is kind. God is faithful. And as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 simple words. Those of us that look to Jesus Christ on the cross, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord, we're born again. We become a new creation. We become a new species here on this earth. The old has gone. The new has come. We are born again. We become restored. We become restored from the bites of the serpents. And people may have bitten you. Not physically. They're not like Dracula, where they open their mouth and they got these great big fangs and they sunk them into your neck. No. It's what they've said. It's the abuse. Mayette has little children and they come to the nursery and they're only 3 years old, but they know how to swear. We were talking about this last night, weren't we, dear? Well, they know how. She said, who taught you to say that? My daddy. Any daddies here? You be careful how you talk to your children. Yes? That right, Mayette? Yes. Even little kids are swearing at little kids. But they're like these terrible words of, you're good for nothing. Oh, you was a mistake. Yes. Oh, people say all kinds of horrible things. And it's poison. It poisons a child. And they grow up full of resentment, full of rejection, full of bitterness, because the parents have done the devil's work for them, haven't they? Let's not be known as people that have got poisonous words coming from our mouths. Okay? Looking unto Jesus when we're under temptation, when we're under trial. Let's look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. I've written it down in my notes. I've forgotten what it says, so I'll read it to you. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he is without sin. You think you're on your own? You think you're struggling? You think no one knows your pain? No one knows your sorrow? No one knows your grief? No one knows your hardship? Jesus has been there. Jesus has had to suffer rejection, even from those that followed him for 3.5 years. His best friends, his faithful followers. Peter said, Lord, if all deny you, if all reject you, if all leave you, I'll be there. Oh yeah, big mouth Peter. I know he opened his mouth on some occasions and spoke revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was there on the day of Pentecost preaching that tremendous sermon. But dear Peter, even he fell like a brick. We look unto Jesus. And when you do, I'm going to say this. When you look unto Jesus, you know what happens when you do that? The battle begins. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, that old serpent, does he want you looking unto Jesus? I don't think so. Does he want you walking with Jesus? I don't think so. He is the last person that wants you to get to heaven. He does not want you to progress in your Christian faith. He wants you to fall flat on your face and to make yourself look silly in front of everybody's sight. Are you going to let him do that? I don't think so. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:17. He says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, when you get born again, oh, please help me. It's like this. You've been spending all your life living in a body. We call it living, as Christians, call it living in the flesh. Because we're so used to these what do they call it when you have these senses? You can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can smell, and you can touch. Are these not your senses? And that's all you know. All your life. Say you got born again at the age of 30, right? All your life, that's all you know. And we call it like the flesh. It's what we're so earthly that we're fleshy. But when you get born again, There's a new sense takes over. You know what that is? Faith. Suddenly, you've got a new dimension. By faith, you believe that God is for real. Don't you? God is spirit. So you start to cultivate this new sense in your life. You become people of God, people of faith. But the trouble is, this earthly nature that you're so attached to is at war with this new spiritual faith nature that God wants you to clothe yourself in. So a war starts. You've got a war going on in your own life. And there's no unity. There's no compatibility with the two. And you've got to get through life with this conflict going on inside you. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. On top of that, you go to Ephesians, and I'll tell you what, if you weren't here last week, Joey and co, I'd encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. Because what I read was about the armour of God and the forces of wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to 18. I'll read it to you now. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take upon you the whole armour of God. I won't go into all of that because I read it all last week and my time is short. But on top of this conflict that is going on within the flesh and the spirit, on top of this, there are forces outside of us. They are spiritual forces, forces of darkness, of principalities and powers going on in the heavenly realm. And they're like a cloud, a spiritual cloud going on around us. And you know what? You could pray, oh Lord, help Auntie Betty, Lord. You pray, and some of these prayers, they hit these spiritual forces of darkness, and they don't want them prayers getting through. And if you want me to prove it, by the word of God, there is, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is praying for a number of weeks, and eventually this angel called Gabriel comes to Daniel, and they have a conversation, and Gabriel says to Daniel, I think he says something about the prince of Persia was trying, I'm paraphrasing a bit, but this prince of Persia was giving him a hindrance as to him not coming sooner. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's in the book of Daniel. So we pray, we have these, there are forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what are they doing? Are they just sort of having a cup of tea, watching us? Yes, watching us have breakfast, dinner and lunch here on earth, watching us go to work. Are they doing that? No, they're not. They are coming up with plans and schemes of trying to hinder you, of trying to poison you, and trying to prevent you making any progress in your spiritual life here on earth. And that's why Paul says in that chapter 6 of Ephesians, we should put on the whole armour of God. And that armour of God has got a breastplate of righteousness. It's got a helmet of salvation. A belt of truth. It's got a shield. Hello? Whole armour of God. We are, it's the word of God. And we spent years and years and years I don't know. Is your Bible collecting dust or are you using it? It's falling apart. Well, that's good. It's good to have a Bible that's falling apart because it shows that you're using it. But we're encouraged, people. Paul is encouraging us, the Apostle Paul I'm talking about, to put on the armour of God. Otherwise, Satan will take you out. Or, if he don't take you out, I'm not saying taking you out to lunch. I'm saying taking you out of the equation of you on your journey to glory. He will render you ineffective. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you being a threat to him. Okay, that's what I'm saying. He has been there. He has tasted of the glory of heaven. He has walked down those roads of gold. He has been there before the throne room. And because he can't go back, does he want you to get there? He will make life a misery for you. But you've got to arm yourself. You've got to get the armour of God on. You've got to get that helmet on. You've got to protect what's up here. You've got to feed yourself. You know? I've written down a list of attacks, right? His attacks. He wants to attack your spiritual well-being. That's number one. He wants to attack your mind. Yes? Somebody is texting my dear Mayette and they're saying, oh, I'm going through this nightmare. I'm going through this trouble. I've had to go see the psychiatrist the other day. Isn't that right, Mayette? Yeah? I don't want to hear all of that. I don't want to tell you who it is. Not a Christian. But, you know, that's the alternative. People are generally under attack by the devil. And that's why they go to see the psychiatrist. Lying on the couch. And what they're going to say, can you tell us everything that's going on while they're having a cup of tea? Well, listen, God has provided us a helmet of salvation. If you've got that helmet of salvation on, you don't have to go see any psychiatrist. Isn't that right, David? Yeah, okay. He's going to try and attack your family. Yeah? Are you going to let that happen? You need to arm yourself with the word of God, with the power of God, and with the armor of God. He's going to try and attack this church and the unity within the church. Are we going to let that happen? No. No. But these are the things that the spiritual forces of principalities and powers, they're against us. But let me say this to you. All of you. All of us can be vulnerable to these attacks. If we get depressed, if we have a low outlook on ourselves, if we don't read our scriptures, if we don't arm ourselves with the word of God, Paul says somewhere else, let the word of Christ dwell in you poorly. Does he say that? He says something else, David, doesn't he? Richly. Who's letting the word of God dwell in them richly? I gave myself a test yesterday. I got up Saturday morning. I said, I'm going to have a Bible study. Do you know what I did? I got a little notebook. I sat down at my desk and I started writing down, word for word, some of the Psalms that I remembered. And guess what? I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy with myself. I said to myself, John, I went up to Psalm 30. And I'm telling you, I don't know every Psalm from number 1 to 30. I wrote down what I knew, what I remembered from Psalm number 1 to Psalm 30. Guess what? I'm not happy with myself. I don't know enough. I haven't remembered enough Bible verses since I was a born-again believer. I'm going back 35 years. And what I know, if you had a look, I mean, I'm expecting the Lord to tell me off, to say, John, that's not good enough. Because I've been a Christian 35 years. If you multiply how many days there are in the year, 365, is that not correct? You multiply that by 35. And if you look at the book that I produced, those notes yesterday, you say, John, you're having a laugh, mate. There are forces of wickedness out there, dark forces, principalities and powers. And I have to say, after reading what you've written down, they're doing a good job on you. I'm not happy. I will go through all those Psalms and I will write down in another notebook what I can remember, what verses I've got up here, what I've meditated on, what I've remembered. But what if we all did it? What if I gave every one of us a notebook and say, what can you remember from the Word of God? What has dwelt in you richly? What would you say? You say, John, I'm bankrupt. I'm bankrupt. Paul's got a worn-out Bible, but what has he remembered? What if there comes a day when what's going on in Palestine or Israel, what's going on there happens across the whole world and our houses are blown up and we don't have any Bibles and our faith is just on what we've remembered? What if that happened? If everything that we own is taken away and we've only got the memory of what we can remember, how much of the Word of God has dwelt in us richly? I'll let you just think about it. We can be vulnerable if we're not looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we don't do that, I'm going to tell you now, you will be defeated. If we can't do that simple thing of looking to Jesus, and what would Jesus be doing? Well, we had this chat earlier on, Mick Tipper and Margie and myself. When Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, what did he take in there with him? Nothing. He had the Word of God in his heart, in his mind. And Satan went in there, and that's exactly what Jesus relied on to defend himself from spiritual forces. Those spiritual forces, they're still there. Yes, you're right. Right. Well, that worries me. Because why I'm worried? If we don't feed ourselves God's Word, if we don't meditate on it, if we don't memorize it, and this is my concern with myself, Satan took it out of context. If I haven't remembered it properly, if I haven't meditated on it properly, I will take it out of context myself. We've got to dig deep. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If he committed himself to memorizing the Word of God, we need to do the same. We really do. And if we will, we can fight the good fight of faith. We can persevere. When someone throws poison at us, when someone talks poison, when somebody wants to undermine us, when somebody wants to ridicule you, when somebody wants to say all manner of evil about you, it will fall off you like water off a duck's back, because you know the Word of God, of God's Word has dwelt in you richly. Look at this. Think of this, right? Ah, you say, I've been a born-again believer like me, 35 years. I'm all right. I'm okay. I can handle it, John. Yeah, well, let's read about Peter. I've told you already. Luke 22, verse 54. Listen to this. Then they took him, that's the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of half an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. You know, and I'll carry on, verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, as he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord, listen to this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know what? Oh, brothers and sisters, I was talking to a man in the town yesterday with Dominic, right? And this guy, he's not a Christian, but he knew about the mark of the beast. He knew about this thing that's going to be put in your body, a chip. He knew this stuff. And I said, well, I won't be having that chip. He said, you won't be eating anything. You won't be able to go to the shops and buy. He knew stuff. And he's not even a Christian. What will happen in the days to come when we take our stand and say, I'm not having that? What privileges that we have now will be taken away? Will there be many that say, well, I can't live without my coconuts. I can't live without my bananas. I can't live without my tea and coffee. And they say, I'm going to go and get the chip. Time is going to change. Things will change in the future. And God is wanting us to grow up, to build ourselves up, to be the real deal. Not just come along here and warm the seats up. We have to take our faith seriously because there are some big challenges coming our way. I tell you, I kid you not. But how many of us will be like Peter and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I never knew him. I never went to church. I never got born again. I just put it on because I enjoyed the company. Well, we sing a song, these are the days of Elijah, don't we, Mayette? Well, this is the church. We're going to go through some tough times, people. Peter, you wouldn't believe it, but Peter, you have to admit, he was backslidden on the night that Jesus was arrested. When the going got tough, I don't know what to say. It says in there, that passage, it says that Peter followed Jesus from afar. From afar. Can you keep your eyes on Jesus if you're from afar? We're told to look unto Jesus. If you want to look at, you've got to draw near to him, haven't you? How can you follow him from afar and look unto Jesus? Peter was an embarrassed, that was an embarrassing situation for him. And I tell you what, he's in glory now, and I'm happy he's in glory. And God used him mightily. But that was an embarrassing situation for any one of us to have to ever get into and say, Lord, I've been following you from afar. In my heart, I'm really backslidden. It says, though, that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And when he got a glimpse of Jesus, finally, it broke him. We need to look unto Jesus ourselves, every one of us. And in order to do that, you've got to get close to him. Can you do that? You know, maybe we're all backslidden. Maybe we're all following him from afar. Maybe, you know what, the going gets tough. The Lord's going to send things our way to show us where we really are. Things will happen. And you have to say, Lord, I don't know. Maybe I'm not as close to you as I thought I was. When I spent yesterday morning writing down various psalms, I'm not happy with myself. Maybe I'm backslidden in my Bible reading. And you might say, oh, John, dare you say that, getting up here every week to preach. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with my Bible intake. The Word of God is not in me richly enough, David Peel. I'm telling you the truth. But you ask me here if I've been having a read, I've been looking at the Word of God, I've been doing my little Bible studies over the last week, because I'm not happy with what I know. I want to know more and more. You can't exhaust the Word of God, can you? Some of us were once on fire. Hey, Dominic, burning with passion. But if you're not on fire, you could be a failure. We don't want to be failures for our Lord. Some of us, maybe all of us, maybe one of us, were full of passion. Yeah, we were passionate about what we believed, but now we're complaining. Huh? Like those in the wilderness, remembering the things of Egypt. Once we were praising, but now we're pouting. Once we were faithful, but now we're fearful. Could that be you? I say, look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus, everything will be restored. Yes, as we draw near to him to get a good glimpse of his face, as we come closer, he is able to restore us from all disappointments. He is our example. That's what Peter said. After all the failures that Peter went through, he recognized, listen to this, listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, he got this to say. Verse 21, listen to these words. For even hereunto were ye called. What he's saying here, that we will have difficulty, and we are called to press on through the difficulty in spite of what's going on around us. For here, verse 21, chapter 2, 1 Peter, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You see, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he suffered for us. He left us an example. Listen to this, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, this Peter, from backslidden Peter, suddenly, when he started looking unto Jesus, he started seeing restoration in his own life. We all need that. You know, we can all backslide little by little. We can get a bit worldly. We can enjoy our TV programs more than the Bible. We can enjoy certain things that are got nothing to do with God in our life. We can fail. We can have a spiritual breakdown and fall in love with something that got nothing to do with the Lord. You know? But I say this. Look unto Jesus. It is so easy. So easy. You know what? This man, I know time's gone over. This man he ran this business in America, a railway company. And do you know what he paid? I'm going back many, 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 many years ago. He paid £250,000. Do you know what he bought? He bought three words. He's like a copyright thing. Stop. Look. Listen. You might have seen it in the Philippines, right? But he bought these words so that when people, you know, you get a crossing across the railroad and, you know, you got the traffic lights, red, amber, green. Stop, look, listen. He put them words up. Why? Well, those words saved people's lives. Stop them running into a chain, you know, in the car. Stop, look, listen. Three simple words cost that much money, a lot of money to spend, but it saved people's lives. Looking unto Jesus will save your life. That's what it will do. You know what? You know, people can upset you. People can do evil things against you. But what are you going to do? Give up? Pack up? Lie down? Let life roll over you and say, oh, here was this believer. Yeah, they gave up because suffering, trials, tribulation got too much for them. When the going got tough, they done a runner. You know, God wants us to fight the good fight of faith. You know, if I could, I'll do it another day. Paul the Apostle, there is a passage somewhere in the epistles. He says, writing to Timothy or Titus, and he says, everyone's deserted me. This is Paul the Apostle. Demas has run off. I'm paraphrasing. Demas has deserted me. Well, I don't want to be a Demas. What do you want to be? You want to be like Paul the Apostle? I'll leave it there because I've gone well over time. Lord, help us to look unto you. Help us to deal with issues in our spiritual lives. Help us deal with the conflicts. Help us fight the good fight of faith. You know, Lord, if we've thrown the towel in, help us to throw the towel back out and get up off the canvas and fight the good fight of faith. Help us to push on, press on to the upward calling that is in Christ Jesus. We need you, Lord, and we need to press on. In spite of difficulty, in spite of opposition, help us to fight, Lord, and look unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.